Let's open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's begin here in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 10. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and another, and are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us and for those that have taken that opportunity to read with us together. And we pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. As your word is a spiritually discerned book, only saved people can do that. The message this morning will be, hopefully, a spiritually discerned message from this book. And we pray that those in our midst, and hopefully those that might listen later on, are indeed saved, and so that they can identify with the areas we go, the things we say, and appreciate so much the Holy Spirit illuminating these things to our hearts. Speak to everyone here, those that may listen later on. May our attention be riveted on you and not us. Even though we're a little bit displaced at this moment, you know full well what the situation is. What everyone is going through, everyone that's not here, what they're going through, those that would be here if they could but can't, and what they're going through. So we just ask that we would be a compassionate people and a humbled people and a trusting people above all things. And speak to our hearts now, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to say some recurring things that Bob probably said during Sunday school in some form or another. And on September 9th was a Saturday. Bob came down to church, moved in, sold his place up here, and set up headquarters. And then some others came, everybody but the Prices came Saturday. I came down Saturday afternoon, because the rain was getting pretty intense, and decided that I didn't want to lose the trash bump. So I took it loose and brought it into the fellowship hall shed. And then Sunday after the Prices got here, they sandbagged the front doors. We had already sandbagged the side door. We failed to sandbag the breezeway door, but to do that, then we would have locked everybody in, so we couldn't do that. And when I was taking the pump back to the shed, I noticed that the next door ditch was water level, even with our property. And our property slopes in, and I knew that was a bad sign, but I didn't think too much of it at that point. And then on the 10th in the evening. When did you lose electricity? Okay. So the electricity was still on, but during the course of the early evening, then water began to seep in to the breezeway, the fellowship hall, the kitchen, the auditorium, the nursery, and the office. And pretty soon thereafter, one family left because he'd been reading in Exodus where the Egyptian army all died in the Red Sea. And everybody knows the Red Sea was only 6 inches deep, right? So he was afraid, they were afraid they were going to die. And I'm just kidding, you know that. And then the power went off. The water level into the drain field was full, as was the septic tank. So there was nowhere for anything to go. So if you flushed the toilet, it just made a funny noise and just circled around or came up. And so that added to the problem. By Monday, and after everybody had left, every room was in water. Spongy, where there were carpets, wet, where there was just vinyl. And I came by and saw that. So Monday was a survey day. I was in no shape to try to do anything. I don't believe anybody else was because there was so much going on. So Tuesday, we started working at our house, and Frank came over, and then and Micah and Sherry came later on, and then we finished about 3 and said, well, why don't we meet at 5 down at the church? And so some other people were contacted, and several of us came and looked at what needed to be done and went to work. And the pews were first. And so those that took off the little nuts to the bolts had to get down in the water a little bit and get them off. We moved them all out front, left them out for the night. And then we started on the rug. When we started on the rug, more people came. We took the baseboards off all around and cut the rug everywhere we could. And kept moving and moving. Word spread. More people came Wednesday. Then we took off all the paneling in the auditorium, in the nursery where there was paneling, and in the office where there was paneling. There wasn't much in either of those two rooms. And then we cut a 12-inch, it's called a flood cut, if I'm right, a 12-inch cut of sheetrock, and on both sides, where there was both sides, and took that out, and brought the pews back in, and eventually removed the centerpieces of all those, which were particle board. Amazing. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, they made the middle framework particle board. So all the particle board was just destroyed. So then we brought some fans in, and we removed the existing addition to the stage because there was original carpet underneath that had to come out. And the amazing thing, I don't have a number, but everybody that was there was doing something. And there was no time to, I think I've done everything I need to do. What else is there to do? I'm pretty well done. Everybody kept doing something always and always. And it brought me down here to verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building. Every part that everybody played here was important. And those that knew what was going on but couldn't be here, we were informed that many of them were praying. It was a scene that if you had the ability to hover over and watch, you would be very appreciative of what was going on. Nobody knew better than anybody else at that point. Everybody was just doing something because we knew, and I'll talk about that a little later, that all of this had to come out. On Thursday, we continued. Moved things to the kitchen, to the hallway, got into the kitchen and in the hallway and began to take out all the paneling through there and whatever we could, the breezeway. The breezeway was a colossal mess. The water was up to here and on the board, on the plywood. It was ridiculous. And the more we got into, the more things we saw that needed to be done. And the filing cabinets, the contents of the filing cabinets on the ground were all in water. And yet there was, the good part of all of this, there was one mind in all of this, what we were doing. There's no debates or arguing over things and hanging on to things. The desk went out. The bookcase went out. The two bookcases went out. Shelving went out. Wires went out. Bob collected all the electronics on a few trips, I think two or three. And then we finally got to the stage and the rugs and got them out. And they were awful. And then between the auditorium and the nursery and the stage was the original carpet. And so that had been in there for close to 50 years. And it was saturated to the point on the office side where you pulled it, it was just like string. You just kept pulling apart strings. But we got it out. And then, of all things, came the food truck on Thursday. Food. Tom Burnett went out. He said, I feel really bad because I can't do anything physically. And he brought four humongous pizzas. And nobody argued, and they just dove into them. And we didn't even eat them all. And I was telling Micah, you know, when you're this tired and you're doing this much work, you're really not hungry. You need to eat, but you're really not hungry. So we were really appreciative of what he did there. And so what happens is, make it first person, I saw a catastrophic storm bring many of our people together as local churches should operate by their members, and there really are no words to describe the gratitude of then or now. There really aren't. There are no words because everybody did what they could do, and they did it well. And you can't make that happen and have it work the way it did. And I have to add this. All this was made possible by a quote-unquote circumstantial visit by our son Michael, who snuck down here with Chris to surprise us, to help us with the damage around back and so forth. But his experience with the job that he's done in the past, a little bit of what he's doing today, and the flooding of structures, banks, office buildings, and the rapid growth of mold led him to direct all the actions that we took. Really, I mean, there are things that I was aware of, and there are many things I was not aware of. And never could have imagined the danger. And so one could easily make the point that this was one of Michael's finer moments, really. He took charge, and this needs to go, and this needs to go. And, you know, okay, you know it. You know, you've been there. You've done this. And so then we brought in fans. And then we brought in more fans, 24 hours a day, air conditioning. We switched it so that it stays on all the time. Contractor met with us on Friday, walked around the buildings, surveyed the inside, said, you guys have saved tens of thousands of dollars in what you've done here inside. And then described the outside and what he would need to do and keep this from repeating itself, and was going to get with his partner and get back with us. You know, in the Amish culture, which is, of course, foreign to us, and they and we foreign to them, and when they needed help, And I mean, they live in a localized area. But they would just go to the back porch and they'd ring a bell. And people would start coming from everywhere. They don't even know what it is that's wrong or what you need help with. They just come. And they offer help. That was one of these moments. No bell. No bell, right? But it did happen. So the last few days we've been spreading chlorine in the corners and in all the rough places. There's a really bad spot between the two walls, between the nursery and the front bathroom and the office and the front bathroom, where was a concrete patch that felt, and that was drenched. So we're drying that up. Did it again yesterday. Three trips to the dump, and side issues of generator being needed, and then they got the generator, and as soon as they got the generator, they got the electricity, and then they took the generator to McGregor's, and as soon as they got the generator to McGregor's, their electricity came on, and then went to Chris, and a day later, after Chris got it, her electricity came on. So all of that, and we still had an extra one to give out if anybody needed that. Okay, that's all the peripheral things that have happened. And there's some things that I've learned. Through the exhaustion, and I mean, there was, a lot of us were really spent. There was the reality. Let's start getting into the word here. Job chapter 1. I mean, this was a stark reality. You don't think of this very much in terms of anything outside of yourself. But I'm going to use these insofar as the local church is concerned, not all of them. But in Job chapter 1, in verse 21, Job says, "And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I understood very clearly that God was in the process of taking something there after all these years, decades of giving. Now, is God allowed to do that? Absolutely. Do I know why exactly he did it? No, that's not up to me necessarily, but there was the reality, the very apparent reality that this was happening. On Wednesday, one of those days, full days we were there, so it'd have to be Wednesday, a man came up with a Ron Norris Buick car, and so I smart mouthed. I said, "I'm really not interested in a car right now." And so he said, "Well, I'm here to offer a church for you to worship in on Sunday." And so we talked a little bit. I found out what church it was. And I said, you know, that I really did appreciate that. But at that point, Wednesday, I would have to say no. And if any of that changed, I would call. He said, "Well, you know, the church has to make arrangements. You know, it's getting late in the week." And said, "I understand that, but I said at this point, I would say no." And then later on in the morning, late morning, a lady walked in and she stood there and looked around. And so I went up to her and I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "What happened here? Did the roof leak? Did you have roof damage?" I said, "No, we just got flooded out all over." And she says, "Well, bless your heart." And she grabbed my hand, and naturally he knew that there was something in there. And I said, "You don't have to do that." I just held her hand. I said, "We're not going outside of our people for money." And she said, "Oh, I want to do this." So I didn't look at it. I just held it. I said, I appreciate that. And I asked her about her salvation. She says, "Well, I'm a good Methodist." And I said, "But that's not good enough." And she says, "Well, our church is right next door to a good Baptist church." And I said, "That's worse." you know, and just gave her the gospel, gave her a tract. And that's a shame when you depend on a denomination for your salvation. This church cannot save you. You know, only Christ can save you. So anyway, it was $100 she gave us. And she really didn't need to do that. And she said, "But I feel so sorry for you. There's not, I know this may sound coarse, there's nothing to be sorry about. Does not the Lord remember all the efforts of all the work and of all the years of what has been accomplished since the Denmans and two or three other families put the church together? Of course he does. And so all of the material things may vanish, but all the work that's done lasts forever. And so what's there to be sorry about the material things? There's two trains of thought here from two different... one Linda brought to mind is that don't hold on to things too tightly. And the other is don't plant your roots too deep. This is not home. We're not going to live here forever. We're going to be with the Lord. So, you know, despite the fact that we have our places, we love our places and everything else, this is not home. And so we need to remember that. Go with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And I'm going to make an application here. And I'll tell you on these in each one that I do this. Verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. When you fall, when you stumble, when you sin, a saved man will get up again. All right. So I'm not taking that in the sense of the sin. I'm just taking it in the sense of, okay, we as members of this local church will rise up again. It could have been much worse. We could have lost the structure and everything else, but we didn't. And I'm thankful for the limitations that the Lord put on how bad the damage was. But like I said, but it could have been worse. Go with me to James chapter 1. I'm sorry. I'm three thoughts just crossed my mind. I said earlier that I invite you to go down and go inside and look. And when you do, if you do, look and see what can be instead of what was. Because what was isn't there. And so you've got to look. You've got to look with different eyes now and different mindset. Psalm 4:4 says, stand in awe and sin not. You look around, and oftentimes we get into the place where we see the damage, we see the different things that are going on with different people, and we tend to judge God. We tend to doubt God. Why? Why me? Why us? Who better than us? Because we are the people that can deal with this. The world doesn't know how to deal with this. And many times you'll listen... I've been so thankful that I haven't had to have a television this whole last week. And I didn't hear all this despair and agony. What do we have to despair and agonize over? We have eternity. Right? So that's important. Or in James chapter 1, go down here to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you realize that the Lord has thought our local church was important enough to test our faith collectively. It's not just testing my faith. We as a local church are being tested. So how are we going to respond to that? I mean, for the Lord to take us to that place is just amazing. Listen, sacrifice has been apparent. Many of us were affected by the storms personally and gave up those personal things. And I know many of them that you've told me, with the damage and the no power and the flooding. But you came anyway. And you did what was necessary. Romans chapter 12, in verse 1. Now I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. On Tuesday, in the morning, after we had been doing a lot of work, Frank decided he was going to rescue the Gino, which was upside down and on dry land across the pond a long time ago before the pond became the ocean. And so it was way over, and the wind was starting to blow it. And so he started bringing it over, and he said, "What's that brown stuff in the water?" And it was a floating mass of brown. And the floating mass of brown was alive. And it was like an entire floating island of fire ants. An entire colony of fire ants. And what was happening is that there were fire ants that placed themselves underneath to create the floating device. And I guess how this worked is that it just kept rotating and rotating, and everybody was doing something. Everybody was sacrificing themselves so that the group would keep from drowning or whatever else would take place there, sacrificing themselves for the rest of the colony. No thought of individuality, but for everybody. In Proverbs chapter 6, hold your place in, or were you in James? Hold your place in James and then come back. We'll come back to Proverbs chapter 6. Not always intrigued when God's creatures are smarter than we are, but in many times they are. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. And then it talks about their provision. But there is no king. There is no purposeful committee of any kind. They just do. And they do for each other. They do for the entire colony, sacrificing themselves for the rest. We got a missionary prayer letter from our missionary to North Korea, and I wanted to read part of it. Praise the Lord, I'm back to the States safely. Thanks for your faithful prayers and support. We have heard that history repeats itself. The Bible was a forbidden book one time in England when William Tyndale translated the Bible outside of England and smuggled it into England. The Bible is a forbidden book in North Korea over a half century. But God laid on my heart for my people to smuggle Bibles to North Korea. Please pray. The Lord opened the leader of North Korea's heart. I knew it would be more dangerous to smuggle Bibles into North Korea this time. With prayers, I went to the border cities to meet Korean Chinese pastors to smuggle Bibles. Carefully, I told them why I'm here, and their quick response was a small phrase, a dangerous task. And they did not understand why I came here for the risk from the other side of the world, and seemed to look at me crazy. I was scared very much and could not go to the city which Martyr Han was pastored because the military inspection was more tightened than last year. Since he was murdered, his wife relocated to another country with her child. I've been praying for a co-worker in China for a long time. Sometimes I fear I may be kidnapped by agents when I smuggle the Bibles in, and no one will know what happened. If I go alone along the border cities and villages in China, God sent me two Korean Chinese men who both speak both languages. Two Korean Chinese helped me like Rahab in the book of Joshua. Not Christians, but received me and helped me. I pray for their salvation. Here's a man doing a very dangerous task and disregarding the safety of his own life. He's married. He has children here in the States. But he wants to reach the people with North Korea with the Word of God, because he knows the power of the Word of God. And so he sacrifices himself to do that. Sacrificing yourself for the rest of that country, which, you know, we know the whole country doesn't hate the Word of God, just the leadership. So my question here at this point is, have we learned anything this past week of being a living sacrifice for the Lord and His work? And what I mean by that is anything that would stick and permeate us and say, okay, this is direction, and I know it can't be moved. The third thing that I saw, that I learned, in James chapter 1, and hear me through before you think I'm going somewhere crazy. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to take the application of sin here and relate it to corruption, mold, and decay through the element of water. And once engaged, how quickly and generally unseen it occurs, the mold, decay, and corruption. We had, I believe, as a group, had no clue as to how bad our church was. No idea. Some things were present tense, many other things were past tense, and never saw it. Because it was there all the time, but we never saw it. The sheetrock, cutting it up to the 12-inch mark or more in less than 48 hours. And Michael's showing me how it wicks. And from the front, it's a piece of sheetrock. And from the side, you see the water just moving and moving and moving. And as it moves, it destroys and molds, decays. That quick. And the breezeway back in that area, even more so, how bad the corruption was there. The carpet, retaining the moisture, is not removed quickly because the process of mold begins almost immediately. So we had to remove the addition to the stage because of that, due to when we added the extra, we built it on top of the carpet, the old carpet. And so that was, you couldn't access it. And all that did was just stand there, sit there, and dry, and mold, and decay. And as we did underneath the auditorium and the nursery and so forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now, remember, I'm applying the results of the water, the mold, the decay, the corruption to sin. And in the life, it occurs many times the same way. If you don't deal with something quickly, the same thing takes place. You've got the decay, you've got the mold, you've got the corruption. And many times you don't even see it. All right, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, an interesting passage here. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil corrupts good. Evil corrupts good. Ignorance is no excuse in dealing with corruption in your life, in your soul. No excuse. And Paul says, don't be deceived. That which is evil, that which is sinful, that which is wicked, you don't control it. It controls you and it destroys you ultimately. This is why you have to identify the problem quickly. This is why you have to remove it from you before the corruption process engulfs you invisibly at first. We just don't get it because there's nothing that happened. I remember the first time that I ever stole something as a teenager. And I was at the University of Miami. We went into the drugstore. There was something that I needed. Didn't have the money for it. None of the other guys had the money for it. And they said, why don't you just take it? I said, you crazy? I'm not going to take that. What if I get caught? And so the pressure then became, all right, take it. I don't even remember what it was. It was small. And so I took it. And you know what? I didn't get caught. And you know what else? I didn't deal with it because I was lost. And you know what happened? The process of corruption began at that very moment, invisibly. And the next time, or if there was a next time, you were quicker to do this, more brazen, more bold, because nothing happened, you thought. In Leviticus 13 and 14, sin is likened to leprosy. And the one who had the leprosy had to be separated from all other people except other lepers. And they would go and live in what they called leper colonies. And in those leper colonies, do you think that they were happy and satisfied living in that environment together? I don't think so. I don't think they were happy any more than a disobedient child of God is happy. In reality, even though that's unseen sometimes because we don't show it. But this is how corruption in doctrine and practice occur. You do this, somebody brings this to your attention, you take a step away from the Word, and then somebody else comes and says something else, and you take another step, and then you get around people that build a consensus against the truth, and when you're confronted with the truth, you use the crowd to justify the very thing you're doing. Well, everybody's doing that. All the churches are doing that. Hasn't that happened with music? Hasn't it happened with the gospel and doctrine? Absolutely. Nobody believes this anymore. Nobody does this anymore. And we justify it by the consensus, not the Word. And it just continues to corrupt and decay. In 1 John chapter 1, said, you learned all this? Absolutely. When I saw how fast everything was taking place in our church and how quickly it would spread and how what we didn't deal with was evident and alive and corrupt and mold. Yeah, I saw this and it, where I didn't see it was with our church. That's individually, I hope we as a church can see it, but I didn't see it as with the building. I never thought, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, I never thought it was like the Titanic, that we could endure that much damage. Since all these years, decades, nothing of that magnitude has ever hit the church. Whereas I should have thought that. We should have been proactive that way, but we weren't. All right, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That is such an absolute. And you know how easy this is to figure out? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, how many steps does it take to walk? One. Just one. So if I take one step outside of fellowship with him in darkness, I'm lying. I'm not doing the truth. But we think, oh no, you've got to get to some extreme level. No, you don't. You take the first step. When people deviate from the Word of God, they usually take one step away. And the old baloney technique comes into process. You don't want to make a big deal over something as small as this. Look, you got the rest of the baloney. And then eventually you cut away the whole slab. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have to put into perspective of what sin does quickly and unseen. Some people say, I can read a dirty book and not be tainted by it. You're crazy. No, you're not crazy. What does that say? And if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you're walking in darkness. You cannot do that. That's again, why the expression in 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship do you have? There is none. And you have to know how quick to, and we need to take care of the issue as soon as possible. A guy who should know better. And I would say, I would hope that he knew better. When I was in a discussion saying about confessing specific sins, laughed at me and yelled at me and said, no, all I have to do is say I've sinned, I'm sorry. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible's speaking about specific things. Yes, we do all sin. But do you remember all the sins you commit? You probably do when you do them. But if you don't take care of it then, you're not going to remember it later. You're going to say, oh, forgive me for all the sins that I committed today. This is specific. We need to take care of the issue. Specific issue. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Don't sin. So that's impossible. No, actually, it is not impossible for a child of God. Under the control of the Holy Spirit and guided by him in all things, we would not sin. Is that probable? No. Why did he write that? And well, read the rest of the verse. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lord knew. The old nature is raging. It wants its way. And no matter how much you want the Lord's way, the old nature wants its way. When you yield to that, you'll go that direction. We need an advocate. The Lord. And he is the propitiation, verse 2. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He stands ready to be your advocate every time you sin. It's not a license to sin, but he's an advocate there for you. If you're saved. And he stands ready to save you if you're lost. Remember the memory verse we had here a while back? What was it? Seek ye the Lord While he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. You want to be saved? Today's the best chance you have of being saved is today. Because it may be the last chance. And if the Lord is near and he's speaking to your heart, this is the day you ought to take care of that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took all your sin, paid it in full, died, shed his blood, buried, rose again, so that you could call upon him and be saved. If you're not saved, let's do that today. Let's take care of that. Mold, rot, water damage. Yeah, they're all there. They're all physical. But I believe they have the spiritual truth to tell us, to teach us. And we need to take care of those things. Because if we don't, we are the losers. We're the ones who get hurt. We're the ones that can't even see our insides just being crumbled like termites, spiritually speaking. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee this morning, thankful that You brought us here. Thankful that You've watched over every aspect of our lives and that You've enabled us to encourage each other by our work ethic, by our sacrifice. But may we understand that it's not supposed to be a one-time thing. It's supposed to be how the local church membership works. We're grateful for all that has transpired this past week. I'm sorry, Father, I just don't have the words. But you know how much every single one that said that they were praying, that was there, and did what they did, what they mean to you and to us. And we pray that would continue as we move forward into getting back there in that building and making it, as always, a lighthouse for you and for the gospel's sake. Father, if there's anyone here this morning without Christ as Savior, when we sing this invitation hymn, may they just come and let somebody sit down with them and show them how beyond any doubt they can know about being saved. And if You've spoken to our hearts, maybe we can just get down by our chairs. There's a few chairs up here. We don't have an altar per se. But Father, I just ask that You move upon our hearts and that You stay there with us. And we stay there with You. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.